Dear Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for this new day, this opportunity to come into this place out of the snow and cold and have a place where we can worship and learn in comfort. And so we thank you for this place that you've given us, this church. We thank you for the people who fill this church and are part of this church. And I just ask for a continued blessing on our church, but really a blessing, Lord, for the churches in our country, in our state, around the world, that stay faithful to your word. Help us, Lord, to do that. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit can we fully do that. So help us to lean on the Holy Spirit, who you have given us by faith in Jesus Christ, to speak the truth and to do it in love, but do not change your word. Your word is forever, and you gave it to us. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you for everything that you've done, but particularly we thank you for the precious gift that you sent us to save us from our sins, and that's your Son, Jesus Christ, who did the work, went to the cross for each one of us. So we thank you for that. Guide us now as we continue to move through the book of Job. I ask the Holy Spirit to guide my teaching, help my memory to recall things a little bit better than they have been. And I just pray, Lord, that I can continue to teach in an effective way. So I thank you for this time and the people who have come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles open to chapter 28. I didn't emphasize it last week when we went through this chapter, but I think on the outline that I've given you, chapter 28 is one of the bullet points. If you look on topic 5 of the front side of the handout, you'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bullet points that covers the book of Job. And so I didn't point it out as I probably should have, and I want to kind of catch up on that, because this chapter of Job is called Wisdom. And so we really have the question before us, what is wisdom? God gives us some pretty good answers to that. And so I want to cover that. I'm going to do it with the book of Job, verses 12, 20, and 28. And then I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. And that's where the promise through Jesse, the father of David, that the promised Messiah would come. And so he would bring wisdom. And so we're going to talk about the menorah and the 6 lights on the menorah. The middle light is really of the Lord, and the others we'll talk about them by Isaiah. So I think I'm trying to tie this reference here in Job to wisdom back to what is describing what wisdom is. So I want to read just those 3 verses from chapter 28. So we'll start with verse 12 of chapter 28, where it asks the 2 questions. And you know, from past weeks, I've been looking carefully and closely at all the questions that are asked in this book. And so here we have the 2 questions in verse 12, which Job himself is reflecting upon, and he says, but where can wisdom be found? Sometimes we look around at our times and what's going on, craziness that's going on, and we say, have we lost our wisdom? Do we consider wisdom in our day? But where can wisdom be found, and where does understanding dwell? Because with wisdom should come greater understanding. So we need to look to God and His Word. And so that's verse 12. Then, looking at verse 20, we go on with this thought. He says in verse 20, where then does wisdom come from? Again, that question. Where does understanding dwell? So it's repeated again in verse 20. And then verse 28 attempts to share what it is. So chapter 28 ends with verse 28. And he said to man, and this is really probably the best definition of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And then what follows that, if you start by beginning to fear the Lord, that doesn't mean to tremble, but to respect, to honor Him, to believe Him. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to shun evil, so to reject the evil, and that's sometimes pretty hard in our culture today, because we see evil all around. It's rampant. And to shun evil is understanding. So if you have wisdom, you will have understanding. And so I want to just, after we've read that, I want you to turn, hold that place in Job. But if you will, turn to Isaiah 11. And I'm just going to read the first three verses, or part of the third verse. Because this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was one of the prophets of God. Like I've told you, for those that weren't with us, I spent 3 years teaching on Isaiah. There's so much in Isaiah. So if you've ever not read Isaiah, I'd encourage you, for anybody that hasn't read it at all, but those that have read it, it's good to be reminded of everything that's in Isaiah. A lot of the prophecies come from Isaiah. And so I think it's good to say, good to reflect upon. So chapter 11, verse 1, it starts with a shoot, that's a root or an undergrowth, a new growth. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. So if you picture an olive tree, for example, that an olive tree can be cut down, you know, to the ground level, basically, and cause a new shoot to come up. And so this is a description of that. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And so the stump of Jesse, who is Jesse? Jesse is clearly the father of David. So this defines the line from which the Messiah will come. And so a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, a branch. And here he talks about this new branch that will come from this shoot, will bear fruit. And this is the fruit. And this describes for us the Spirit. The Spirit. And I like to use the menorah, which is the sevenfold candlestick, the original by the Jewish people. And so I believe it describes each one of the candlesticks here in some fashion relative to wisdom and understanding, counsel and power, and so forth. The Spirit of the Lord, and if you look at this as the main branch, the center branch, is like a picture of the Spirit of the Lord coming forth, for Jesus will come, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And then he will receive and have and pass on the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So this whole picture of wisdom and understanding has to come from the Lord, from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. And then also passed on is counsel and power. Counsel and power would be the two middle branches, and then followed with the outside branches of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And so as we read back in Job, the fear of the Lord is vitally important for relationship with God. You know, that sounds like we should be afraid of God. No, it's that we should respect, we should honor him, we should believe him, we should accept and seek what he is passing on to us through his word. So anyway, so I leave you with that as far as a connection of Isaiah to what we just read in wisdom in the book of Job, chapter 28. So I remind you once again, what is wisdom? The fear of the Lord. That is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. So what's the action? Shun evil. Do not fall for the tricks. Do not fall for the devil's temptation. And so I think that's important. Just as a sidelight, I kind of looked up in Webster's dictionary what wisdom is. These are the terms that are usually connected to wisdom in a secular book like the dictionary. Knowledge, discernment or insight, those are good. Good sense or judgment, wise attitude or course of action. I think those are all appropriate relative to what God's word describes wisdom, with how he describes wisdom. So, okay, I'll leave it at that for chapter 28. Chapter 29, I'd kind of like to, it's not too long a chapter, I'd kind of like to read this again. We read it at the end of the lesson last week, but I think it's worth reading again and setting us up for the last two chapters of 30 and 31 with Job's kind of final response, his continued discourse. So let me read these again and maybe make some comments along the way. I think it's important to kind of reflect upon what this chapter, I believe, is all about. Because I call it, and this is just my own term, chapter 29 on Job's part is a fond remembrance. What is he remembering? All that Job has been through, all the trials and tribulations and difficulty that he's been through, yet he can recall the fondness of before all this was thrust on him. So that's why I want to read it. Job continued his discourse. How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime. any hands? Let's see. The first part of verse 4 there. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house, when the Almighty was still with me and my children were around me, remembering the days gone by, when my path was drenched with cream, and the rock poured out for me streams of olive oil. When I went to the gate of the city, this kind of tells us he had kind of an important position in where he was from. When I went to the gate of the city and took my seat in the public square, the young men saw me and stepped aside, giving him respect. And the old men rose to their feet. The chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands. The voices of the nobles were hushed and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouths. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me, because I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I love that verse because so many times I've taught throughout other books of the Bible the importance of understanding the righteousness and justice, because it is the, I'm not saying that God has said it this way, but I just view it as the cross. Because in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, when we went through that, justice was described as the measuring line. So if you measure something to build, justice is like the measuring line. And righteousness is the plumb line to keep things upright and straight. And so when you cross the measuring line with the plumb line, you get the essence of God's promised word through Jesus Christ and what he did. So, 14, thank you.
Yeah.
Keep me on the ball, Jim. I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. I thought, I will die in my own house, my days as numerous as the grains of sand. My roots will reach to the water, and the dew will lie all night on my branches. My glory will remain fresh in me, the bow ever new in my hand. Men listened to me expectantly, waiting in silence for my counsel. After I had spoken, they spoke no more. My words fell gently on their ears. They waited for me as for the showers and drank in my words as the spring rain. When I smiled at them, they scarcely believed it. The light of my face was precious to them. I chose the way for them and sat as their chief. I dwelt as a king among his troops. I was like one who comforts mourners. Powerful. But that's his recollection of what the days gone by were like. And then it continued to ask the question, why did God allow Satan to test him and cause all the things that happened to Job to take away virtually everything? And so that's something we ponder. And we'll see God's response to everything, and we'll see how God restored things to Job at the end of the book of Job. So, all right, let's read on in chapter 30. I call chapter 30 just by description, I think, how it starts with, the very first line. Now they mock me. And he's recalling his past, recalling the days of his past and how he was respected and honored, but that's all changed. So it says, but now they mock me, men younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to put with my sheepdogs. Of what use was the strength of their hands to me, since their vigor had gone from them? Haggard from want and hunger, they roamed and parched the land in desolate wastelands at night. In the brush they gathered salt herbs, and their food was the root of the broom tree. They were banished from their fellow men, shouted at as if they were thieves. They were forced to live in the dry stream beds, among the rocks and in the holes in the ground. They brayed among the bushes and huddled in the undergrowth. A base and nameless brood They were driven out of the land, and now their sons mock me in song. I have become a byword among them. They detest me and keep their distance. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Now that God has unstrung my bow and afflicted me, they throw off restraint in my presence. On my right, the tribe attacks. They lay snares for my feet. They build their siege ramps against me. They break up my road. They succeed in destroying me without anyone's helping them. They advance as though a gaping breach. Amid the ruins, they come rolling in. Terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like a cloud. And now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. In his great power, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living. Surely no one lays a hand on a broken man when he cries for help in his distress. Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? Yet when I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, then came darkness. The churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. I go about blackened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I have become a brother of jackals, a companion of owls. My skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever. My heart is tuned to mourning, and my flute to the sound of wailing. And then I'm just going to read on, because chapter 31 is kind of the end of Job's whole scenario. So we read on. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For what is man's lot from God above, his heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count my every step? If I have walked in falsehood, or my foot has hurried after deceit, let God weigh me in honest scales, and he will know that I am blameless. If my steps have turned from the path, if my heart has been led by my eyes, or if my hands have been defiled, then many others eat what I have sown, and may my crops be uprooted. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then may my wife grind another man's grain, and may other men sleep with her. For that would have been shameful, a sin to be judged. It is a fire that burns to destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest. If I have denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? If I have denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep. If I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from the shoulder, let it be broken at the joint. For I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor, I could not do such things. If I have put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, you are my security, if I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained, if I have regarded the sun in its radiance, or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed, and my hand offered them a kiss of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to the God on high. If I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune, or gloated over the trouble that came to him, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. If the men of my household have never said, who has not had his fill of Job's meat, but no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. If I have concealed my sin as men do, by hiding my guilt in my heart, because I so feared the crowd and so dreaded the contempt of the clans, that I kept silent and would not go outside. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and all its furrows are wet with tears, if I have devoured its yield without payment or broken the spirit of its tenants, then let briars come up instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. So that's the conclusion of his dissertation. We have a little time left, so I want to move on. At least cover maybe the first two sections of Elihu's commentary. He shows up now, kind of as a younger friend, I guess as I would interpret it, than the three older ones that had been commenting on perhaps what Job had done wrong, why God is causing this to happen to him. So let's read chapter 32. So these three men, talking about them, stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. He was also angry with the three friends because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. Now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. So Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, said, I am young in years and you are old. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak. Advanced years should teach wisdom, but it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding. It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I know. I waited while you spoke. I listened to your reasoning while you were searching for words. I gave you my full attention, but not one of you has proved Job wrong. None of you has answered his arguments. Do not say we have found wisdom. let God refute him, not man. But Job has not marshaled his words against me. I will not answer him with your arguments. They are dismayed and have no more to say. Words have failed them. Must I wait now that they are silent? Now that they stand there with no reply, I too will have my say. I too will tell what I know. For I am full of words, and the spirit within me compels me. Inside I am like bottled up wine, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak and find relief. I must open my lips and reply. I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man. For if I were skilled in flattery, my Maker would soon take me away. Let me read on in chapter 33. But now, Job, listen to my words. Pay attention to everything I say. I am about to open my mouth. My words are on the tip of my tongue. My words come from an upright heart. My lips sincerely speak what I know. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me, then, if you can. Prepare yourself and confront me. I am just like you before God. I too have been taken from clay. No fear of me should alarm you, nor should my hand be heavy upon you. But you have said in my hearing, I heard the very words, I am pure and without sin. I am clean and free from guilt. Yet God has found fault with you, or with me. Fault with me. He considers me his enemy. He fastens my feet in shackles. He keeps close watch on all my paths. But I tell you, in this you are not right, for God is greater than man. Why do you complain to him that he answers none of man's words? For God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain with countless or constant distress in his bones, so that his very being finds food repulsive and his soul loathes the choicest meal. His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the messengers of death. Yet if there is an angel on his side as a mediator, one out of a thousand, to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him and say, spare him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom for him. Then his flesh is renewed like a child's. It is restored as in the days of his youth. He prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts for joy. He is restored by God to his righteous state. Then he comes to men and says, I sinned and perverted what was right, but I did not get what I deserved. He redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and I will live to enjoy the light. God does all these things to a man, twice, even three times, to turn back his soul from the pit, that the light of life may shine on him. Pay attention, Job, and listen to me. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak up, for I want you to be cleared. But if not, then listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Let me at least start on chapter 34, and then we'll just have a couple chapters after that to finish. until we get to the Lord's response in chapter 38. So let me read then. Then Elihu said, "Hear my words, you wise men. Listen to me, you men of learning. For the ear tests words, as the tongue tastes food. Let us discern for ourselves what is right. Let us learn together what is good. Job says, I am innocent, but God denies me justice. Although I am right, I am considered a liar. Although I am guiltless, his arrow inflicts an incurable wound. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water? He keeps company with evildoers. He associates with wicked men. For he says, it profits a man nothing when he tries to please God. So listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays a man for what he has done. He brings upon him what his conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong, that the Almighty would pervert justice, who appointed him over the earth, who put him in charge of the whole world. If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together, and man would return to the dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to what I say. Can he who hates justice govern? Will you condemn the just and mighty one? Is he not the one who says to kings, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Who shows no partiality to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. They die in an instant in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and they pass away. The mighty are removed without human hand. His eyes are on the ways of men. He sees their every step. There is no dark place, no deep shadow where evildoers can hide. God has no need to examine men further, that they should come before him for judgment. Without inquiry, he shatters the mighty and sets up others in their place, because he takes note of their deeds. He overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He punishes them for their wickedness, where everyone can see them, because they turned from following him and had no regard for any of his ways. They caused the cry of the poor to come before him, so that he heard the cry of the needy. But if he remains silent, who can condemn him? If he hides his face, who can see him? Yet he is over man and nation alike, to keep a godless man from ruling, from laying snares for the people. Suppose a man says to God, I am guilty, but will offend no more. Teach me what I cannot see. If I have done wrong, I will not do so again. Should God then reward you on your terms when you refuse to repent? You must decide, not I. So tell me what you know. Men of understanding declare, wise men who hear me say to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words lack insight. Oh, that Job might be tested to the utmost for understanding like a wicked man. To his sin he adds rebellion. Scornfully he claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. So we'll stop there for today. We'll pick up with the last three chapters of Elihu's comments, 35, 36, and 37. And then we'll be ready to move on to God's Word, in chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, and finish with the results in chapter 42. So that's what we can look forward to. We'll move fairly quickly through the rest of Elihu's comments. By and large, I don't know how you would consider the wisdom of Elihu. The reading that I've been reading for you about the three friends doesn't really comment on Elihu. So I guess we have to kind of form our own thinking on, is Elihu trying to be a friend, trying to be kind, you know, to Job, or is he just, bloviating, I guess I use the term, bloviating about his situation. So anyway, we'll continue to look at this and maybe come up with opinions on it. So let's close our Bible study time and prepare ourselves for a time of worship, and also I pray for the meeting we have afterwards to go over our budget and just ask the people that can be there to be there after the worship service. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time that you've given us to read and study and learn from your word, from the book of Job. There's a lot to reflect upon, a lot to consider. And so we help us to recognize some of the struggles of Job back in the day when he was there alive, still remain, and it may be different situations, but there's still the challenges before us. And we know, the one thing we do know, Lord, is that you're in control. And so we're thankful for that, because when things seem out of control around us, in our lives, in the world, we know that you will handle it in your way. And so we need to put our full trust and reliance upon you. So help us to do that better each and every day, Lord, for each one of us. We thank you for this time you've given us to study your word in Job. We thank you now ahead of time for a time of worship. We thank you for those who you will bring into this place this day, into this house of worship. We pray that it will touch, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will touch hearts and minds, encouraging them to reflect upon their lives, upon things they maybe should repent of or to change ways, but also to be able to give you thanks and praise and glory for all that you continue to do in each of our lives, guiding us and encouraging us in our walk of faith. So we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, the prayers, the music, the word, the message that Raymond will share, and then we thank you ahead of time for our meeting afterwards as well. I thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer, and thank you for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.